Hello and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
I'll tell you, I feel like I could go home. I just got fed enough. Did you notice the beauty of her countenance, just the radiance that she has? That's the Holy Spirit. And that's a beautiful woman. But you're sitting there looking at an ugly man standing at you that needs all the help he can get. So, Tom, could you turn these lights on so I can be radiant too? I'm sitting there looking at her going, I think it's dark behind her, but she's so radiant. But I'm sure those lights are off. But they were. Wow. Kelly, I just felt like that is so awesome the way God speaks to us in so many different ways. He's so faithful. Amen? Amen. I started to hyperventilate there for a minute, though. I'll just be honest with you. Thank you so much. Praise the Lord. Tonight we're going to talk about spiritual warfare. And, you know, this is really basic to our Christianity because there's something that takes place when you become a Christian. When you say that prayer to receive Jesus in your heart and you just feel all warm and fuzzy inside and clean and new, you've just left somebody's team and gone to somebody else's team, and somebody who posed as your friend for all those years, all of a sudden you find out he was never your friend. He's an enemy. And he is out to destroy you. He is so angry. And that's what Ephesians tells us. In Ephesians 2, it says, and you he made alive. God made us alive who were once, what, dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to, what, the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You and I, we're a son, we're a daughter of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the other. And so when we think of spiritual warfare, we have to say, you know, why even really talk about it? Why focus on something like that? And the reason is simple. It's because we are all engaged in it. Charles Spurgeon, the old preacher, said this: it strikes me that conflict is the principal feature of the Christian life this side of heaven. Can we all just kind of say, that sounds good, because if he had conflict continually, spiritual dynamic going on in his life, then maybe it's not so like unordinary for me to have that. Maybe I'm not the guy who's got the target pinned on him, that the devil's always throwing darts at just me. He's throwing darts at every one of us. He hates Christians. So what is spiritual warfare? Spiritual warfare involves our thoughts. Like Kelly's testimony shared with us. Mind battles, doubts, fears, condemnation, discouragement, even pride. Spiritual warfare involves temptation, those fleshly battles we have. It involves behaviors, those desires and influences. The desires that are within our soul and our flesh, desires of lust, desires to compromise. It's not a physical thing, though. It's not something we could just, like, get a gun and, or, you know, have a fighter jet come down and shoot missiles at the enemy. This is something that's invisible, and the attacks that Christians face really come from three primary sources. The first one comes from the world. We're attacked from the world. Now, when we say the world, we're not saying the earth, but a system which is in conflict with God. It has to do with fashions. It has to do with ideas. It has to do with attitudes, beliefs, values, these things that are against God. So the world is in conflict with God. When we become a child of God, we now have a whole enemy, this whole world system, that now we are waging war. We're in conflict with it. And God's love now becomes something that is contrary to the love of the world. We loved the world. Let's face it. Before we're a Christian, that's all there is. We love the world. That's all we have. We're immersed in the world. We're immersed in it and immersed in it, and we're loving it. But we become a Christian. What happens? Our love, our affection turns, and now we want to love what? God. Secondly, we war in the flesh. Our war is with the flesh, with our desires, our emotions. But largely, the battleground is right here, in between your ears. The battleground is in our minds. It's in our minds, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 10, Kelly alluded to this in her testimony as well. Verses 3 through 6, it says, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments. Those are the things that happen in our mind. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. When Kelly was sharing her testimony, what were the things that were exalting themselves against the knowledge of God? That God didn't care for her, that he wasn't going to provide for her, all the fears that she had wasted her education. All those things exalted themselves against what? The love of God, the knowledge of his love for her. And that's what the enemy does. That's what the mental spiritual battle that happens in our mind. And what do we need to do? We need to bring every thought, it says, into the captivity to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all obedience when your obedience is fulfilled. The third enemy we have is that of the devil himself. The devil himself and all his demons. And we learned last Sunday in Tom's message, he talked about to us from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So we're told in the Bible that God has given us spiritual weapons so that we're equipped to engage in this battle. And this battle is one that is vast. We're just going to talk for a few minutes tonight about spiritual warfare. I just pulled a few books out of my bookshelf on spiritual warfare. I mean, there's so many. If you go to the Christian bookstore, here's one volume. It's 500 pages thick, you know, spiritual warfare. What can we really discuss tonight? But we want to talk about it a little bit. And the main thing I really want to do in this series is bring us back to some essentials. It's just really to shake us up and say, hey, remember, you're in a spiritual battle. There's an enemy out there. Here's what we need to do. And Tom reminded us of that last Sunday about our armor, the spiritual armor that God has given to us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, as we talk more about spiritual warfare tonight, Lord, we know that the enemy would try to steal your word from us, to steal these things from us. But Lord, I thank you that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And I ask, Lord, that those that are going through tremendous spiritual battles and they're here with us tonight, Lord, that you would encourage them, that you would strengthen us, Lord, that you would equip us more fully and more soundly, Lord, to be the strong Christian soldiers that you have called us to be. And Lord, not be taken in by the enemy's crafty devices and schemes. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at some weapons. We're going to just walk through some weapons. Common things to be reminded of. The first one, the Word of God. The Word of God. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What does that mean? It means when you pray prayers, it's nice to pray prayers, but you know what? Our words aren't that powerful. God's Word is. Here's a book. It's volume number 3. Do you see how thick that is? Volume number 3. Prayers That Avail Much. I love these books. You know why? Because every prayer that's in this book is completely filled with the Word of God. She has scriptures. Every prayer she prays, she gives you a whole list. Like, here's a prayer for peace in your family right there, okay? It's just that big. It goes over here. And she gives you scriptures of why all these things, where all these prayers came from, the references. We need to be praying God's Word. That's the sword of the Spirit, His Word. So when you're in a spiritual battle, you've got a test coming up. You've got a problem that the enemy is assailing you with. Do you have an anchor scripture? God's Word. We need to pray, ask God's Word. God, give me a scripture. Give me something that I need to hang on to, something that I need to know in order to fight this battle from your word. So you can quote that back to the enemy, because it's the word of God that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen? Charles Simpson said this. He said, "The word of God is our counselor and teacher, our strength, our foundation, our confession, and our salvation. It is our trust, treasure, and the reminder to him, to God rather, and to us of his faithfulness forever. It is more precious than silver or fine gold. The word of God is enduring reality in a changing world. It is heaven's deposit in the earth and the seed of an eternal creation. It is the keeper of our souls, the answer to temptation, the helmet of our minds, and the guardian of our spirits. It is the rod that strongly corrects and quickly comforts. It is the shepherd's staff that pulls us from the precipice to the shepherd's arm. It is honey to the saint's taste and water for his thirst. But it is also his trumpet for battle and the javelin that terrorizes Satan. It is the stone in David's bag, the jawbone in Samson's hand, and the rod that Moses held. It is the word of God that brings every other thought into captivity." God's word is so much greater than we could ever imagine. And God says, "My word that goes forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void. It will accomplish that which I have purposed for it to do." God's word is powerful, and we need to remember that that is our number one weapon against the enemy, the word of God. That's why I chose it for weapon number one. Weapon number two, the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus. Acts 4 says there is salvation in no other name except for Jesus Christ. No name under heaven but Jesus. And his name is who he is. That's what we need to understand. His name is who he is. When we invoke the name of Jesus Christ into a circumstance, into a situation, we are inviting Jesus to come in. We're bringing his authority into those circumstances. Do you remember when Peter and John, or what was it, Peter and John, yeah, they went up to the Gate Beautiful, up to the temple in Acts chapter 3. And there they were just walking up to worship the Lord. And they see the lame man and they say, "Silver and gold have I none, but what? Such as I have." Not just that they knew about, not just that they'd heard about, "that which I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk." They invited the authority of Jesus Christ and brought his person there to bring this lame man up. It wasn't them that did it. They didn't heal him. It was the name and the presence and the person of Jesus that healed this beggar there at the gate. The name of Jesus, that's one of our weapons. Weapon number three, the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is a weapon. And I love this because Romans 5 says this, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died for us. "Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath to come." It tells us that God's blood, the blood of Jesus, satisfied the wrath of God and the justice of God. Why is that important? Because the enemy's going to come and he's going to tell us all things about you're not good enough. He's going to bring guilt, condemnation, doubt, shame from our past, shame from our present. And he brings it on us. We need to recognize the blood of Jesus Christ is powerful. It's a powerful weapon. We don't have righteousness in our own selves. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses us. It's our righteousness is based upon his blood. And that's why Revelation chapter 12 tells us they overcame him, the enemy, what? By the word of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb. So when the enemy brings accusations to our minds, guilt from past sins, focusing our failures, even the ones we're currently involved in, what do we need to do? 1 John 1:9, we all know it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But remember, in the preceding words to that verse, it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from almost every sin. No, from all sin, amen? Thank you, I'm glad you're awake there. All sin. So the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. It's a weapon from the enemy. Because largely our battle is that we're not good enough. God's disappointed in us. And we just ought to give up. Well, if it had to do with us, I guess we'd have to. But it has to do with his blood cleansing us. Weapon number four may come as a surprise to you. It's not one we think of often as a weapon. Know who you are in Christ, and who Christ is in you. The knowledge of who you are in Christ and who Christ is in you. We've coined a phrase in the modern church called the authority of the believer. It's not that you have authority on your own, but because I'm in Christ and he's in me, I have authority over spirits. That's what Jesus said when he says, look, I'm going to send you out and your commission, and I give you authority over, you know, over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. You're going to have authority over the spiritual host and the rulers of darkness. You're going to have authority over them. Why? Because we are in Christ and he is in us. Amen? We don't have authority on our own, but we have authority because of who we are in Christ. It has to do with the divine nature. We have been made to partake of a divine nature. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says this, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So God has given us all things, it says, that partake of life and godliness. He's given us everything we need to live life to the fullest, to live life to glorify him, to live life above the onslaught and the attacks and the schemes of the enemy. He's given us all those things. Greg Laurie said this regarding resisting the flesh. He said, your old sinful nature will still try to get a hand on the steering wheel, but now your new nature is in the driver's seat, and your old nature has become what? Like an annoying backseat driver. You can either give in to your old nature's nagging and bad directions, or you can ignore it and let the Holy Spirit direct your path. We do not have to give in to our sinful nature and urges. Paul wasn't talking about New Year's resolutions here. If we try to live a morally upright and godly life in our own strength, we are going to fail. Can I get an amen out there? Yeah, we know that. And fail miserably, he says. But if we rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to help us, we will become overcomers. Now, many of us here have been going out to see our brother Tim Homan out at U-Turn for Christ, and just the work that God's done in his life. And many of the guys out there, you know, they're struggling with so many addictions and so many struggles. And many of us are struggling with addictions and struggles. They just don't happen to be the same ones that they're struggling with. But we all have addictions. We all have struggles. We all have that warfare with the flesh, don't we? And one of the favorite verses they love to share with them is Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will what? Direct your paths. Make them straight. Direct them. You know, 1 John 4:4, as I have counseled with people over the years, and I've been in full-time ministry for like 30 years, this one verse has been the most significant verse for anybody struggling with very severe spiritual battles. And I understand that there are people here tonight, right here in our midst, we all look like pretty normal people that are dealing with very severe spiritual battles. I know that, okay? I know that personally. I know that statistically. And there's some there here that just kind of go through those kind of normal spiritual battles. Thank God that that's what you're dealing with. But there are some people that the spirit realm has been opened up to them in very profound and demonic ways. This verse has been the number one verse for everyone that I've ever known and counseled and prayed with over spiritual battles. Put it to memory if you're in that plight. For you are God, little children, 1 John 4:4. For you are God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. If you're in a spiritual battle, and there's only one verse of Scripture, that's a great one to hang on to. Scriptures are the most important part of the spiritual battle, is knowing God's Word, and the enemy will do everything he can to keep you away from it. I have been in spiritual battles so much so that there have been times when I have just literally had no strength but to open the Bible, lay it on my chest, and just say, oh, Lord Jesus, help me, help me. Help me. I just put my faith in your word. I don't even have the strength to look at it, but I can at least rest it on me, knowing that you're there. You're there to help me. Luke 24:49 says, the Holy Spirit in us gives us power. Amen? So I want to talk about, kind of as we kind of wrap this talking time up, about offensive and defensive weapons. We're going to kind of go through them real quickly. Let's look at some offensive weapons. Weapons we attack the enemy with, okay? One is resisting the devil. Resisting the devil. You might not think of that as an offensive weapon. It is literally an offensive weapon. It says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Flee from you. How do we do that? Tom's message last Sunday, excellent material. You put on the armor of God. When we put on the armor of God, we are literally, piece by piece, dressing ourselves for battle to resist the devil. Amen? Secondly, praise. Praise. Now, if you're not up to praising, and you just say, I have got too much, the tsunami of the enemy is just overflowing me, put on praise music. Praise God, you have it. I mean, think about it. 500 years ago, and when the Bible was written, they didn't have tapes and CDs and Pandora radio and all the things that we have that we can just turn on and let it praise. That's why King Saul, when he was in that demonic state of the enemy coming at him, what did he do? He called for David, coming as a psalmist that would sing praises to God. Why? Because the enemy flees. Psalm 149 talks about praise as a spiritual weapon. Paul and Silas, when they were in the Philippian jail, what did they do? They started praising God, and the enemy was busted loose, and people got saved. Hallelujah. And the third one is prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. We remember when Jesus cast the demon out of that little boy that was always driving him into the water to drown him or into the fire to burn him and destroy him. And the disciples had tried to cast this demon out, but they couldn't. And they asked Jesus, why couldn't we cast him out? And Jesus said, some cannot be cast out but by prayer and fasting. So if you're in a spiritual battle that's really heavy, and you've been praying and praying and praying, you may want to add fasting to that battle as a weapon. It's an offensive weapon because it puts you in a position where you are more in tune to the Spirit, and you're more in a position where you're able to hear from the voice of the Lord and be prompted by the Spirit of God in more powerful ways. Prayer and fasting gives us power over the enemy. So let's talk about some defensive weapons. This is one that I love. Just simply this: trust the Lord to rebuke the devil for you. Trust the Lord. You know, sometimes we are so adamant about getting out there and just, we're going to just resist the devil, and we're out there, you know, just chattering away at him. Sometimes we need to just, Lord, you take care of it. That's what Michael the archangel did in Jude chapter 9. He just said, the Lord rebuke you, to Satan himself. The Lord rebuke you. He wouldn't even get into an argument. Because some of our problems, if we'd be honest, in our spiritual battle, is because we argue with the enemy. He wants to engage you in dialogue. If he can get your attention, engage you in dialogue, he's already won half the battle. Because you are listening to him. He wants to engage us. So the best thing we can do oftentimes is say, the Lord rebuke you. I'm not even going to listen to that. I'm not going to pay attention to that. I was counseling with someone in the church a few weeks ago, and I asked him if I could share some of his text messages to me in the last few days. And recently after our meeting, he texted me and he said this. He said, thank you for our talk tonight. I know a lot of what you mentioned. I just have to do them. Don't we all know a lot? But it's the doing that's the hard part. And sometimes we just have to be reminded, amen? And about a week after that, he texts me this. Hi, Pastor Steve. Your advice is really working. I have been asking God for help with my issues at work, and God has been teaching me how to bless those who curse, love those who hate, pray for those who spitefully use me, and he has also taught me that life is not a physical battle, but a spiritual one. Now, he already knew this. It's just he got a greater revelation. Because we know this stuff, right? But it's like really starting to see it. The lights are just coming on, kind of like these overhead. Part of my problem, he said, is that I have tried to fight it in my own strength. What an honest statement. Couldn't we all put our name right to that name, that statement? I am learning to what? Listen to this. Ignore the attacks and ask God to fight for me. It's draining, but God gives me strength. And he's getting victory. Just simply ignoring the attacks and asking God to fight for him. So the first one is trust the Lord to rebuke the devil for you, which would be asking God to fight for you. And the second one is ignore the enemy's activities. So like this brother said in his text message, I'm learning to ignore the attacks. Ignore the enemy's activities. Now, this is an interesting verse that the Lord brought me to on this point. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says this. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. Look why they depart from the faith. Giving heed to seducing or deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. They give heed to them. They pay attention. Sometimes we just need to ignore the attacks of the enemy. Just ignore him. We give too much place to him. We're giving place to him when we're allowing him to occupy our thoughts. We need to just ignore him. Put our thoughts on Jesus, amen, on the things above. Don't give heed to the enemy or his devices. This is one of my favorite stories about Martin Luther. He was kind of an interesting fellow, and those of you that know about Martin Luther know he battled severe depression. I mean, huge, 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 and had tremendous, you can imagine, with what he goes up against the Catholic Church kind of single-handedly. Would you think he's got, like, spiritual warfare that he's entered into? Yeah, physical and spiritual warfare. They were out to kill him, okay? So he battled all these things. So one night, he was awakened at night. And there was a demonic presence in his study downstairs. And so he got up to see this and to confront it. And he goes over to a candle, and he lights a candle, and he goes into his study, and he looks around, and he looks at this demon spirit, right eyeball to eyeball, and he said, "Oh, it's only you." Blows out the candle, turns around, and goes back upstairs and goes to sleep. I love it. That's spiritual warfare. It's just ignoring the enemy. There's a time when we're to fight him and attack him with the word of God and the sword of the Spirit. And there's sometimes when you just got to just ignore him. Put those things aside. Thirdly, praying in the Spirit. And I don't know how far Tom got on the spiritual weapons, but this is one that's not typically thought of as a spiritual weapon. Most people teach on the armor of God stop at verse 17. What about verse 18? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication with the saints. So praying in the Spirit is also a spiritual weapon, okay? Why? Because we are now praying the perfect prayer for the right application by the power and the utterance of the Holy Spirit. Also, in Jude chapter 20, it tells us this, building up your faith, your most holy faith, by praying always in the Holy Spirit. So, you know, when we're in a spiritual battle, we need our faith built up, don't we? We need to have faith in these spiritual weapons that God's given to us. Praying in the Spirit gives us that faith. Charles Spurgeon told of a story of a house call that he made to a woman that was dying of malnutrition. She lived in a little shack outside of London. And he went to this house call, and this woman is literally on her deathbed, just days away from death. And while he was there, he noticed on the wall a document that looked like a very official, very impressive-looking document for a woman, little old woman, penniless, in a shack. So he asked her about it, and she was so proud of that document. She said, "You know what?" She said, "I worked as a maid for so-and-so, who is a lady of royalty. And upon their death, they gave me this document. And I have here placed it upon the wall, and I've kept it here for 12 years. Well, Spurgeon said, "You know, would you mind if I take that document and go have it analyzed and have someone read this and really look at it and see if it's really genuine?" She said, "No, go ahead." And he found out that that document was given to her by English royalty, and it bequested to the woman a home, monetary allowance each month, and to be cared for the rest of her life. That document that was hanging on the wall. Yet she wasn't aware of what the rights and the privileges offered to her by the document there on her wall. So she was living the last years of her life in literal poverty, dying from lack of nutrition because she couldn't even afford food enough to nourish her body because she had no money. And spiritually speaking, I think a lot of Christians are like that. They're just kind of bumbling around in life, and they've been given all things, the Bible says, that pertain to life and godliness. All things right here we've been given. And yet, if we don't open the document, if we don't act upon it, if we don't exercise those things, we're living as poor paupers, and yet we have been made spiritually rich. Amen? So we need to not use spiritual weapons and the spiritual things that God's given us as good luck charms, a lot of people do, but rather as weapons that God has given us to live a victorious Christian life. Amen? So we need to act on them. At this time, I'd like my panelists to come up, and I think it's not a secret anymore, but somebody is pregnant that was on my board, and if it was a secret, it's not a secret now. And she's not been feeling, I didn't think so. But I hadn't seen it officially on Facebook. Nothing's official until it's on Facebook. But anyway, Caitlin's been battling with not morning sickness, but 24-hour sickness. So her and Scott haven't been able to come. But Richard, if you come on up, and Tom and Suzette and Lori, and we're going to field some of the questions that you might have. Now, last week, I mentioned if you have a question, come up to the microphone and speak it into the microphone, because if you don't, they can't hear it on the CD. And someone that listened to the CD from last week said, tell the people that you were right. We couldn't hear their questions on the CD. So please, if you have a question, either write it down on a piece of paper and we'll have it read. Where's Starrdette, our reader? She's sick too. Okay. We'll have to have someone read it. She's not pregnant? You just wanted to make sure we got that right off the cuff. We'll let Lori read them. So pass them up to Lori, and she'll read questions if you have one that you want to write down. If you're bold enough to come up to the mic, that would be best, and then we'll hear from you directly, okay?
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends, and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.